Well, it's good to be with you tonight. Good to see all of you here. It's been a great pleasure for Kathy and me to be with you this weekend. We appreciate so very much all the kindness and all the expressions of kindness and support that we've received. It's been a pleasure indeed. And our prayers go with you as you continue the work here. We look forward to perhaps times in the future that we can work together. We'll leave things in the hands of the Lord and see how things progress as we move forward. I want to direct you to a statement that Abraham Lincoln made in a speech as he addressed the nation in 1860. And he said, "Let us have faith that right makes might. And in that faith, let us to the end dare to do our duty as we understand it." As you can imagine, at that particular time, the nation was facing a crisis, and the president made a strong appeal to the nation. And it really was an appeal to answer the call of duty. When we think about duty, what do we think of? Duty is an interesting concept, and we might think of it in a number of ways. Definitions have been provided. One approach would be to think of it as a moral commitment or an obligation to a person or to a cause. And those persons or causes might be any number of situations. But certainly we understand that duty is not just a passive feeling. It's not merely recognizing a moral commitment or obligation. It should result in action. It's something that you do. It's something that someone is expected to do. And so we think of that as duty. We also might think of duty or answering the call of duty as responding to its fulfillment without considering one's own self-interest or personal gain. Duty is doing something that you feel that you ought to do, not because of something that you might receive in return, but simply because you feel that this is the right thing to do. We can understand that. Perhaps another way to get help in this is to think about what some of the great thinkers of history have said about it. This is a subject that people have thought about through the ages. One such example is the Roman statesman and philosopher Cicero from ancient times. And Cicero suggested that duties can come from various sources. That there might be the duty that I have just as a result of being human. Just because I'm a human being, there are certain obligations that I have toward those other human beings around me. Or we might think of those duties and obligations that I have as a result of my particular place or station in life. You know, I have duties because I'm the member of a family, and because I'm a husband, and I'm a father, and I'm a grandfather, and so because of those relationships, I have certain duties. And we can make the same application to think about our relationships that we have in this country or in our communities, or I have duties in the job that I hold. And so in the various relationships, the various places that we fill in life, there are certain duties that go with that. I might think about duties that arise from the kind of character that I have. And then there's that duty that I should fulfill as a result of my own moral expectations of myself. And so some of these thinkers have tried to define it for us in those kinds of terms. And I think we can relate to those ideas. I suppose that all of us could probably, if we just think about different examples of duty, that's probably the best way to get at it. We know what duty is, and we recognize it when we see examples of it. Returning library books on time is a duty. Not littering the streets and the neighborhoods. I have a personal peeve about that. Don't get me started. Not double parking. Stopping to help and assist the injured in a traffic accident. Voting. Fulfilling civic duty. The list goes on and on. We can think of our the duties and the opportunities to fulfill duties in the various relationships that we have in life. And I experienced something a few years ago that really brought this home to me. When we think about the many brave men and women who have answered the call of duty to serve and defend our country, And I had been on a trip, and I was in an airport in Memphis, I think it was, and I was waiting for my flight, waiting to board the plane. And a few gates down from where I was waiting, there was an honor flight arriving at the airport, and there was a lot of commotion down there, and people started coming off of the plane and coming down, walking down the aisle. And these were people of all ages, many very elderly, some of them unable to walk on their own in wheelchairs, and they had some of their military apparel, their caps, and it soon became apparent that these were members of one of these honor flights that had been given the opportunity to visit our nation's capital and to visit a lot of the memorials and monuments that are there. And it was a very moving experience, because as soon as it became evident to the people in the airport what was happening, all of a sudden, spontaneously, people stood and applause broke out. And every time I tell the story, I get emotional. I can't tell it without getting emotional. It was a very moving experience. And it was moving because it was a reminder to all of us who were there what it means for people to answer the call of duty. And these were people who had made great sacrifices to do something important that they felt was an obligation, something that they owed without getting anything in particular in return. I want us to think about that a little bit tonight, but I want us to think about it in terms of God's duty, God's call to duty. And what do we think about when we think about God's call to duty? Those spiritual needs, those spiritual obligations that you and I have in our service to God, and that we have toward one another, those obligations that we have toward others in our community, those outside of our circle of relationships right here, what are our obligations? And as we think about then duty in that context, that's where I'm going tonight. And I want us to think about it for a few minutes. But what I want us to do is to do this by first considering two different types of responses to the call of duty that are found in the Bible, by looking at two familiar individuals who were called. And how did they respond? And I just wanted to go through these familiar stories because I think there are some very important practical applications that hopefully we can make as we examine ourselves and our own hearts and our own attitudes. And the first one is the example of Moses. In Exodus chapters 3 and 4, you know, Moses appears on the scene. He doesn't appear on the scene as the most eager person. When he is called by God at the age of 80 years old to deliver this people from Egypt. And we remember the story, don't we? In Exodus chapter 3, we read about how God calls to Moses from the burning bush. And he calls out, "Moses, Moses." And Moses says, "Well, here I am." And in those verses, we read how God identifies himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he tells him that the place where he is standing is holy ground. And so then God says to Moses that he is being called to deliver the people. Let's read a few verses from Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 7 if you'd like to follow along. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." How does Moses respond? You think about that. That is a tremendous thing that Moses has just listened to. God is calling him to do something great, something that's going to have a tremendous impact on these people. It's going to be life-changing. It's going to be generational in its impact. Everything about this speaks to the fact that this is something God is calling Moses to do that's going to impact not just himself, not just this people, not just this generation, but generations to come, because he has clearly linked this call and this duty and this mission to the great promises that God made to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How does Moses respond? We might think that Moses would consider it an honor to be called to such a noble task, but it doesn't turn out that way. Moses, you know, is a wanted man back in Egypt. And you recall the events that happened there that caused him to flee. So before Moses ultimately answers the call of duty, as great as this man was in the sight of God, and as great as he would ultimately be in the history of God's people, and the great things that he finally would do in answering the call of duty, he has a journey to go through before he gets there. And he has reservations. You know, he's apprehensive about this, and he begins to make excuses. And the first excuse can be summed up with the question, well, why me? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? He asked in verse 11. I mean, surely others are better qualified and better fit for this job than I am. You can imagine what's going through his mind. You're asking me to do this? You know, other people have made the same kind of excuse. We read about a lot of those examples in the Scriptures. Moses' initial response here reminds us of Gideon. Over in the book of Judges chapter 6 in verse 15, Gideon, when he's called by the Lord, at first he says, well, my family is least in Manasseh. And not only that, I am the youngest in my father's house. That's a why me kind of response, isn't it? When the Lord called Jeremiah to speak on his behalf as a prophet, in Jeremiah 1 verse 6, Jeremiah says, I do not know how to speak, for I am a youth. I'm too young. When God called Amos to go and prophesy to the children of Israel, in Amos chapter 7 verse 14, Amos said, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. You find all kinds of excuses. And what all these amount to is they're basically saying, surely there's someone who's better qualified than I am. Surely someone else you can find. Why are you asking me? And to be honest, perhaps we can understand Moses' hesitation. After all, what influence could he possibly have with these enslaved Hebrews? I mean, Moses had been raised as an Egyptian prince. How is he going to identify them? How are they going to respect him? How could he possibly be the one? And not only that, at this particular time, for the past 40 years, Moses has been far away from Egypt, tending flocks in the land of Midian. Why me? And I tell you, sometimes I think we make similar excuses. When God may be calling us to do certain work in His vineyard, this is the kind of excuse we may make. Well, maybe somebody, surely somebody else besides me can do this, we may say to ourselves. Leave it to somebody else. They're better suited than I am. And I'm afraid that many good works are left undone. And many great needs remain unfulfilled because we think that someone else has more time or someone else is better equipped. Someone else. Well, of course, God was not pleased with Moses, but He promises Moses that He would be with him in chapter 3 and verse 12. I'll be with you, and He's going to provide signs. He's going to be with Moses. But in verse 13, when God says to Moses, go tell them I am has sent you. Go tell them that Yahweh has appeared to you and that He is concerned for your plight. Moses is saying to the Lord, I will go, but what shall I say? What is your name? God says, you tell them I am has sent you. You tell them that Yahweh has appeared to you. You tell them that He is concerned for your predicament. Moses, you go tell them this, because Moses, it's not about you, it is about the Lord and His plans. Moses is told to remember that he is to be God's messenger and that He will tell him what to say. And I think sometimes we may say, I just don't know enough about God to teach. I don't know what to say. All of us feel those inadequacies. I'm right there. And I think we all have those times where we wonder, am I really up to what the Lord has called me to do? Surely there's someone else, why me? And then we say, well, what am I going to say? How am I going to be able to respond? But the reality is, we know, we all know as Christians what we believe. If we don't know much of anything else, we know what we believe. We know what it means to become a Christian. We know what we were called to do and what we did. And furthermore, we all know and can testify what difference Jesus Christ has made in our lives. Can we not? We can start with that and we can learn. And I suppose that there are a lot of subjects that we get to be pretty good experts. If it's just armchair experts, we're pretty good at some things. Some people can tell you most anything about sports. Can tell you about all the professional and college sports teams and who the best players are, and can often quote statistics. And that's good. That's fine. I like to listen to that. I can't join in the conversation too well. Some people are good at cooking. Some people are good at sewing. Some people are good at carpentry. And most people that are good at sports and at cooking and sewing and carpentry and all the other things, there was a time when they were not. And on most any area, we start small. But we apply ourselves because of our interest, because this is something that interests us, or because we feel like it's important in some way. And so we apply ourselves. Our first efforts were probably not the best, but we kept learning. And I say all that to say that when it comes to the most important work on earth, when it comes to the greatest mission of all, when it comes to the work of the Lord, surely we can grow. Surely that there should be some motivation in that when we consider what it means to do something to save a soul. When it means doing something that will serve the Lord in His cause. Well, then Moses says in chapter 4, verse 1, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? What if they won't listen? What if it won't do any good? And sometimes that's one of the best cop-outs that we come up with. Well, this is just not going to do any good. We've tried this before. I've talked to people before and they didn't listen, so I'm just going to give up. And we can deceive ourselves, and we can talk ourselves into these things. And the fact of the matter is that there are many who will not listen to the gospel. In fact, God's Word tells us that. The Word of God tells us that the way is broad, the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. But those who want to hear the gospel, and those who are going to make it to eternal life and to the kingdom of the Lord, it's a straight and narrow way. The Bible tells us that. We know that's true. And so there are going to be many who will not listen to the gospel, whose hearts are hardened. But listen to me. There are others who will listen if only they are given the opportunity. Is there a Cornelius? Is there a Lydia? Is there a Philippian jailer who is out there who is just waiting for you or me to ask them? The only way to reach them is to ask them. Well, of course, Moses eventually led a great multitude. Some estimate as many as 3 million. God provided him with signs so the people would believe. But come to verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, and again he makes excuses. And he says, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I just don't have the skills. I get flustered. I get tongue-tangled. I can't think of the right words. I forget. Well, again, the Lord was not pleased. In verse 11, the Lord says, well, who made man's mouth? Or who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And I believe that the Scriptures teach us that God will not give us anything to do that we cannot do. God said to Moses, I will be with your mouth and I will teach you what you are to say. Moses, I'm not going to call on you to do anything that I'm not going to be right there with you to help you get done. And I believe there's a sense in which that's true of all of us. You know, the Scriptures teach the principle of differing abilities and talents. And we all have different things to offer. And I think there's as much value for the little lady who does her part just by encouraging others and by saying a kind word from time to time, by sending a card to someone. There's as much value in that precious soul as there is in the one who stands before others publicly to proclaim the Word of God. Because we all need, if we're doing that kind of work, we need the encouragement from those who can give that kind of support. There's something for everybody in the Lord's kingdom. There's something for everybody. And maybe we're not the eloquent one, but there's something else we can do. Well, finally, in verse 13, Moses says, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. I want to tell you what I think that is saying, is I understand what the text reads here of Moses' statement. The way I understand that is Moses is basically saying, Lord, I just don't want to. Can you find somebody else, please? Lord, please, now just send the message by whomever you will. Because in verse 14, in the next verse, the Bible says that God's anger burned against Moses. It burned against Moses. And fortunately, Aaron was there, and God appointed Aaron to be Moses' spokesman, to be his mouth, as he describes it. He says, you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. He will be as a mouth for you. Moses, you've tried again to get out of this, but I'm going to take care of it. But I hope we'll think about this. Does anything arouse the anger of God more than when we just say to Him, I don't want to? No. Well, God does not bless those who do not want to heed His call to duty. Now, as I said, the end of the story with Moses is a great story, because Moses learned some lessons through this process. He became a great servant of the Lord. And we can learn from that too. But I want us now to turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 1. And we have a different kind of example here. And so let's begin the reading in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel. And the angel greets her. Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. And you notice Mary's response. There is some perplexity that's indicated here. She is perplexed, the text tells us in verse 29. She was greatly troubled at the saying. She did not understand. And so the angel reassures her, and the angel says to her, I'm calling you to do something great. You are going to conceive in your womb. You're going to have a man child. His name is going to be Jesus. He is going to be the Son of the Most High. And furthermore, he's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the one who will reign over the house of David forever. So don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. Well, then Mary's question is next, well, how can this be since I am a virgin? Is that an excuse? I don't believe that's an excuse. I believe rather than that being an excuse, Mary is probably asking for further explanation. She's perplexed. She's confused. And all kinds of questions are probably swirling around in her head right about now. Because Mary is still a virgin. The Lord has said, you're going to have a son. But Mary is still a virgin. So what does this mean? Does this promise mean that she'll have to violate her betrothal to Joseph through some sort of unfaithfulness to bring this about? Does this mean that she and Joseph will violate their betrothal by having relations before the time? Does this mean that Joseph will have to put her away? Or does it mean, because she is a virgin, that she is simply unprepared and unqualified to fulfill what God has called her to do? So the question, how can this be, Lord, since I am a virgin? And the answer given to her is, Mary, don't worry, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in this in a way that's far beyond your ability to understand. It's going to be a miraculous, supernatural intervention. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Mary, you have to understand this. And you know what? This answers Mary's question. Nothing is impossible with God. But now just bear with me for a moment longer. Because this probably is going to complicate matters in some other ways. Think about this. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. We read about this a little bit more in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 1. She was betrothed to Joseph. And what does that mean? Well, it means according to the marriage customs of that day, that they were in a relationship with one another that went beyond simply dating, or went beyond simply being engaged. Betrothal was an engagement, but it was a legally binding engagement. It was a legally binding relationship, a legally binding commitment. We might say it was the first stage of marriage. That's why when Joseph finds out that she is with child, he wants to put her away secretly. You remember that? That's the reason. Because as far as he knows at that point, she's been unfaithful. He doesn't know yet. And so all this may be going through Mary's mind. If Mary comes to be with child, even by the Holy Spirit, as the angel has just told her, what will happen? Will Joseph want to put her away? And how will she explain this to her husband? What will her friends and neighbors think? What about her family? What I'm saying to us is, I don't know if she thought about these things or not, but I'm suggesting to you that if anybody had reason to be apprehensive, if anybody had reason to wonder what's going to take place and what the consequences of this might be, it would have been Mary. This is complicated, you see. And Mary could have made excuses. She could have made a lot of excuses, like Moses did. But in verse 38, we see something about Mary. We see how she answered. When she says, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And it's that statement, and it's the attitude that I believe that statement reveals to us that I want us to think about in our closing moments. And that is that Mary stands, I believe, as such a great example. And she is in a situation where she has been told something that she does not understand. She doesn't understand all of it. And she knows there might be consequences. But when all is said and done, she is ready to put her trust in God and to act by faith. "May it be done to me according to your word." You know, there are many Bible examples, other Bible examples of those who were called by God to fulfill His word, who had to wrestle with what God was calling them to do, and sometimes raise doubts, but we see what they ultimately said. We read about Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And you remember the incident there when he was a boy, and he keeps hearing the voice, and finally Eli says to him, that must be the Lord calling you. And so next time you say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." He says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And so that's what Samuel does. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." You know, do you think that's an attitude that's good for us to have? When we think the Lord is trying to teach us something and He's calling us to answer the call of duty. We read about Isaiah when he was called to be the Lord's prophet in Isaiah chapter 6. And the Lord is calling Isaiah to do something that's going to be very difficult. In fact, you remember that you read there in the opening verses of that chapter, He's basically saying, "Isaiah, I want you to go preach to this people, and by the way, they're not going to listen to you. I want you to go preach this people and deliver a message to them, and it's going to be such an unpopular message, they're going to turn away and harden their hearts." And one of the things that Isaiah says when he sees this grand vision of the holiness of God and all of His splendor and glory, he says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The very idea of being in the presence of Almighty God and His grand holiness. Isaiah said, I'm unworthy. That's what that amounts to. Well, of course, you remember that the text says that a seraphim came down and touched his mouth with a burning coal and said to him, "Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." You remember what his answer then is? We sing about it. He says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And Isaiah is ready to answer the call of duty. "Here am I, Lord, send me." We sing that, one of those great old hymns. I hope we mean that. "Here am I, Lord, send me." And of course, Jeremiah, as we said a moment ago, in the first chapter of Jeremiah, when the Lord calls Jeremiah to go and speak to the people of Judah, he says, "I don't know how to speak, for I am a youth. I'm just a young man. I'm just a young whippersnapper," as we say sometimes. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Do not say, 'I am a youth.' Don't say that. I don't want to hear that." Because He says, "Everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." And of course, we know the story of Jeremiah. We remember some of the things he endured in his life, what he went through, because of a message, again, that was very difficult for a lot of people to accept. And there was Amos in Amos chapter 7, who first said, "I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and the grower of sycamore figs." But he said, the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And I would say to us that in my experience, in every congregation of the Lord's people that I've ever been a part of, there are different kinds of folks. There are different kinds of attitudes and different responses to the call of duty. There are those who feel intimidated, unqualified perhaps to do very much. There are those who make excuses. There are those who assume that others will do what needs to be done. There are those who think that they're too busy. And then there are those who step up and are ready to do whatever they can, whatever they're able to do according to their ability to help to do what needs to be done. Like Isaiah, who said, here am I, Lord, send me. Behold, as Mary said, behold the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done according to your word. So my question is for us, will we answer God's call to duty? When you read something in God's word, for example, that it, clearly God is calling you to do, a call to duty, something God wants you to do, this is how you need to respond, I would suggest, and that is by faith in God. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. When you have a responsibility or a commitment with regard to the Lord's church and the local congregation, may it be done according to your word. Whenever I see a need, someone who is sick and needs to be visited, someone who is in some physical or emotional or spiritual distress, someone who needs encouragement, someone who is spiritually weak, and someone who needs to be lifted up, I hope my answer will be, may it be done to me according to your word. And when there is a work to be done for the good of the Lord's family and the great cause of the gospel, may all of us answer, may it be done according to your word. And for each of us, what it is that we're able to contribute will be different based on our ability. But it is a great cause. And we're all called to participate in whatever way we can. And I hope that will be our attitude. As we conclude, I would say that the Lord's invitation, when we think about the Lord's invitation, it is, on the one hand, it is a call to accept the Lord's salvation. But it is also, at the same time, a call to take on His yoke of discipleship. The invitation of the Lord is not simply come and be saved. The call to discipleship is come and accept the Lord's salvation and become a disciple. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, Jesus the Lord is offering that same invitation this evening. And my prayer is that all of us will accept His call, accept His offer of forgiveness through an obedient faith. And if there's someone here who is subject to that invitation reaches your heart tonight, and if we can assist you in any way in your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, give us the opportunity. Let us help you in whatever way we can. We offer the invitation as we stand and as we sing.